All right. I am not nervous at all, so I am praising God for that because, whoo, I have to tell you, this was pretty humbling to do this. The gravity of what God spoke to me really sunk in the other night when I came up here to practice. I didn't really tell anybody I was coming up. I came in, Dave let me in, and I stood up here and I could not say a word. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm never going to be able to do this. But I'm trusting God to deliver this message in his way, because if you're here today, God has something for you. And boy, he has a lot to say. This is not going to be your typical Mother's Day message, but I am not your typical Mother's Day speaker either. So we're going to dig into the Word. Karen prints the bulletins for us every week, and she always puts in little sermon notes, and this is going to be like a straight-up Bible study we're going to do this morning. So let's go ahead and get started. If you want to take notes, I invite you to do so. Even though I am not a mom by definition, I've never birthed a child, anyone who works with me can tell you that I've experienced portions of motherhood. They're pretty much all sitting over here and some over here. I've had opportunities to teach and to train, to feed, we eat a lot at work, to nurture, I've fixed boo-boos, and I have done a lot of things with these people. But for real moms, natural childbirth can be pretty painful. I found several examples of what a woman goes through during childbirth on the internet. Dave, if you could. I'll save you some of the horror stories that I read. But here are some things that I discovered on my Bing search engine journey. Pain usually starts in the abdomen and back during contractions. They progress throughout the entire body and they grow in intensity. Contractions can last for literally hours on end, even if a woman chooses to have the epidural during delivery. The internal pain is compared with having your entire insides twisted, pulled, and squeezed. It's like taking the worst cramp of your life and multiplying it by a million. One mother described it as somebody grabbing her internal organs and trying to tug them hard out of her body, like a Charlie horse in the stomach that won't go away. All I can say is that really doesn't sound like any picnic to me. Chuck and Georgia have 5 children, and I'm relatively sure after the first child was born, Georgia was not excited to go through that pain again. I am sure that when my own mother experienced the pains of my birth, the first thought in her head was, I cannot wait for her to be a rebellious teen someday because this is going to be worth it. And I am also really sure that as my husband's grandmother gave birth to her 12 children with no drugs, she wasn't looking forward to it. Each mom has their own story about giving birth to their children. Every mom goes through some degree of pain. It can last for minutes or hours. It grows from dull, and it grows, and it grows, and it continues to intensify. And she pushes, and she breathes, and she pushes, and she breathes, and pushes through experience none like none other until the doctor gives instruction to give her just one more push. And then the cry of the baby comes. This is what she has. This is also my nephew Connor, for all of you who don't know. It's over, and the greatest blessing a mother can receive is handed to her, her child, a new life. To explain the pain, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden. Why do women go through so much pain? God created Adam after the creation of the earth and the birth of the beasts of the field. He gave Adam the whole garden to live in. He could walk and converse with God openly, enjoying a world that wasn't corrupted by sin, one of joy and abundant blessing, peace, and an intimate fellowship with him. Genesis 2:15-17. So the Lord God took the man he had made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely unconditionally eat the fruit from every tree of the garden, but only from the tree of knowledge, recognition of good and evil, you shall not eat. Otherwise, on the day that you eat of it, you shall most certainly die because of your disobedience." But then God decided to make Adam a mate, and he made her from Adam's own rib, a woman. Genesis 2:23 says, "At last the man exclaimed, This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." Now, this is where we would all hope that there was a happily ever after, But unfortunately, in Genesis 3, the tempter came, the serpent, or as we call him today, our enemy, Satan. He tempted her to disbelieve what God had said and had her question God and his authority over whether she would really die if she ate from this tree. Did God really say you were going to die from eating this fruit? Well, when God says something, he means it. After all, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. Not only did Eve eat that fruit, but she talked Adam into doing it too. And it set off a chain reaction of blame and how the disobedience to God started. But no matter what, it was too late. Genesis 3, 12 through 13 says, "The man replied to God, 'It was the woman that you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?' And she said, 'The serpent deceived me, and that's why I ate it.' Sin had arrived. It entered the world through our first parents, specifically our first mom, Eve. And not that Adam was without blame, but we are looking at what God had to say to Eve. Genesis 3:16, "To the woman, God said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children.'" Severe, painful labor does not really sound like a whole lot of fun to me. I cry when I get a paper cut. But every time a woman goes through the travails of childbirth during delivery, it's a reminder of the fall of man. Not only the fall of Adam and Eve, but the fall of all mankind and the entrance of sin. This affected every living person throughout all the world. Every nation, every generation, every person. It not only affected us spiritually, but physically. Sin infected our souls and our hearts. Another form of birth pain in the delivery is found later in the Bible, in the story of the Israelites and their deliverance from Egypt during their days of bondage. The nation of Israel was enslaved for 400 years before Moses was sent by God to deliver them. 400 years is a long time. Our nation is not even 400 years old. But God did send Moses, and he sent Aaron with him to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Moses kept asking Pharaoh to release Israel so they may worship the Lord. They were God's covenant people, and he had heard their cries to be delivered. The Egyptians were very harsh on them, and they were ready to be set free. And Moses had warned Pharaoh of a series of plagues that would come if he refused to obey the Lord's command. The sin-infected heart of Pharaoh was stone cold hard. And he basically said to Moses, "I'm not letting them go. First of all, I don't even believe in your God. I am God, as far as I'm concerned, so I'm not letting them go. So bring it on." And God brought it on. Sure enough, the plagues came, and God prepared to birth his people Israel from the land of Egypt. Not only did the plagues come, but as they came, they grew more frequent and more intense, and the intensity grew, and the pain grew upon Egypt. With each plague, or birth pain, the Pharaoh repented, but quickly changed his mind and returned to a hard heart. And God persisted and pushed until he gave it just one more push. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. Egypt's people, livestock, rich or poor, it didn't matter. No difference. Israel was spared because they had put their faith in the blood of a lamb. But finally, the delivery came, and the nation of Israel was born. Moses led them to Mount Sinai. Now here, Moses spent some time on the mountain with God. And while he was there, God gave a gift to his people. God gives them really good gifts. And in this case, he gave them the law, the Ten Commandments that are written over here. They were written by God's own finger on two stone tablets. Now, I want you to pay attention to something. They were written on stone because they're hard. They're hard to keep. Hardness comes in with sin. I think we can all agree that we've all broken the law at some point. Sin was discovered by the law, not broken by it. But look over here. It says, "You shall not, shall not, shall not." I think he's kind of making a point. It's rigid and hard, but not without excuse. But when we look over here, we see our shepherd in Jesus Christ. And we see grace or softness and mercy come in. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Not one of us can say that we've kept every commandment. But the good news is that centuries later, another deliverer was sent by God, and his name was Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the shepherd, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible calls him the author and the finisher of our faith, our Redeemer, Savior, Son of David, Son of God, and Son of Man. Romans 3:22-23. This righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all those Jew or Gentile who must believe and trust in him and acknowledge him as God's Son. There is no distinction since we have all sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. And if you think about it, there's no point in Jesus dying for our on a cross for our sins if we could do it on our own. It's illogical. That's for you, Dad. It wouldn't make sense. He suffered and died as our sin offering to be our Savior because it's impossible for us to do it without him. There's no way to receive salvation without him. And I can tell you this, as sure as Jesus came the first time, he will be coming back the second time. First, he came as the suffering servant, but he's going to return as the reigning King of Kings. So when is he going to come back? There's no real way of telling, but the Bible does give us some signs of the times or birth pains. They started in the days after Christ ascended to heaven and continue on today. Peter talked about this in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young man shall see divinely prompted visions, and your old men shall see divinely prompted dreams. We've seen this throughout Scripture, and it continues even through today. But just like the woman in childbirth, these birth pains will go closer and closer and closer until the time of Christ's return. And just as the Israelites desire their deliverer, we desire our deliverer today. Mark chapter 13. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Not 2 weeks ago, we felt the effects of tornadoes in our area. And there have been a record number of earthquakes in the past 30 years, growing in frequency and intensity, and even more so over the last 10 years. I found a news article on NBC that said between 2004 and 2014, earthquakes increased 265%. Over what the earth has experienced over the last century, more frequent, more intense. We see rumors and wars and famines and floods, persecutions on the rise, ISIS. Open Doors USA talked about the rise of persecution in the world. We are living in a time when persecution is at an all-time high. Over 200 million Christians face persecution on a regular basis. Every month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith, 214 churches are destroyed, and 722 acts of violence are committed against Christians. We've gone through some tough periods in the past, no doubt, but globally, it has never been more intense than it is in this very moment of history. In North Korea, if you own anything referring to religion, including a Bible, there's a death sentence that comes along with that. In Saudi Arabia, it's not illegal to own a Bible, but it's illegal to preach anything other than the religion of Islam. Can we even begin to understand how blessed we are in this nation, not to face that on a daily basis? But watch this. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And the world will know those who are in Christ. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We as an Alliance Church know the importance of spreading the gospel until the return of Jesus Christ. But did you know that the apostles started in Jerusalem and for 2,000 years they've been making their way around the globe? And now they're coming back into Jerusalem. They've gone full circle around the world. Another sign of the time, Daniel 12:4. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal it up in the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. An explosion of knowledge. Not more than 100 years ago, we were living in horse and buggy days. Since the beginning of time, transportation was by animal or your own two legs. Now we make trips that would take days and hours. Cole, can you go to the next slide? It seems hard to believe. We went from switchboards, party lines, libraries, and letter writing to this. Sometimes we're so connected that we're disconnected. Woe, judgment is coming to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Many people in this world defend sin. Churches are downplaying certain sins for the sake of political correctness. Now, it's not our job to judge. None of us are perfect. But we can't, in good faith, make excuses for sin to be acceptable. But in the last days, we are warned that this will happen. And guess what? It happens every day all around us. And then the Apostle Paul wrote this about the last days. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last day there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, and be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Now, here's the scary part. This scripture is not talking about just the unbeliever, but some believers as well. It's going to get worse. But this is not to condemn anyone. This is to awaken you, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to see earthquakes and storms and floods and persecutions, and they're going to intensify and grow throughout the world. And it's going to be a daily thing, and sin's not going to even be called sin anymore, but just one more push. Just one more push. And these are just some signs, but it's easy to see how it talks about our present place in history. Matthew 24 says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's days. These days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and it swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected, and he will come. And what a beautiful day that's going to be. Jesus is calling each and every one of us because time is growing shorter. This is not a message of fear, but of rejoicing and victory and of his love. Jesus died for us, for you, for me, for anyone and everyone. And the proof is right here. It's in the cross and in his word. Revelation 1 says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. And that is some seriously good news. Jesus destroyed sin and death so that we may live in mercy and grace and goodness for all of eternity. Can I have a couple strong men move the communion table for me over there? I forgot to ask before service, but if you could. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today we invite you to do so. We invite you to come to the altar. If you've been a Christian for some time and have backslidden, if you're ready to make this the first day of your renewed relationship with God, we ask you to come forward. Our elders and deaconesses are here to serve and pray with you. This is not to put anyone on the spot, but there is no other place on earth than like at the feet of Jesus, and that's where you meet him here. Jesus is calling each and every one. There's nothing you're going to say to disappoint him or knock him off his throne. He knows already, and he's heard it all. Again, I cannot guarantee you a new problem-free life, but your worst day with Jesus is better than your best day without him. Angels in heaven rejoice with every single person that comes to that personal relationship. Remember when I said at the beginning of this message that a mother's pain is all worth it when she has her child? I expect Jesus feels the exact same way about us. A new life in him with just one more push. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old earth and the old heaven had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you was trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will freely, from the springs of life, give water. He who is the faithful witness to all these things, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come."